He is risen. Are you done, or we kind of went through this before the service started? I want to ask, if you're here and there's space in between you and the person sitting next to you, if you could scoot in. I know some folks may be running a little late this morning. We want to make sure that we have a seat for them. I've looked out this morning. Most of the people here look nice. Just scoot in. I mean that. 90-95%. Scoot in. That would be great. With our time this morning, I want us to think together about a little bit of the backstory of this story that Billy just read this morning. I want to think about the backstory. I want to think about this story, the resurrection story that was read just a few moments ago. And then I want us to think together about your story. And so I want us to think together about the backstory. I want us to think together about this story, the resurrection story about Jesus. And then I want us to think together as a people about your story. First, the backstory. If you're not familiar with the story of Scripture, the Bible is a story about Jesus. The Old Testament, comprised of 39 books, looks forward to the coming of Christ. The New Testament, comprised of 27 books, shares the story of his first coming some 2,000 years ago, and then looks forward to his coming again. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story about what happened when Jesus came some 2,000 years ago. As a church family, we've been walking through the Gospel of John for over a year now, and we find ourselves in John chapter 20 this morning. One of the things that I love about John's gospel is that he goes out of his way to tell you and me what his gospel is all about. John chapter 20, verse 31 reads, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The first half of John's gospel tells the story of Jesus showing up onto the scene and demonstrating who he is in word and in deed. During his ministry, Jesus performed miracles, miraculous signs that caused people to scratch their heads and wonder, who was this man? All throughout the story of Scripture, God is revealing himself to his people. And in the first half of John's gospel, Jesus reveals himself to us. The second half of John's gospel, Jesus is painting a picture for what life is going to look like after Jesus dies, is raised to life, and goes to be with his Father. Jesus stoops low and washes the disciples' feet, inviting you and me to live a life of love and sacrifice for others. So the whole Gospel of John and the whole story of Scripture points to Jesus. In John's Gospel, we read 7 I am statements that Jesus claims about himself. Jesus said bold and amazing things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Also in John's gospel, we notice 7 miracles that Jesus performs that demonstrates what he said was actually true. Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus heals a sick boy. Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and heals a man who was born blind. Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave, and Jesus, in the final act, is raised to life himself. That last miracle, the Rose Bowl of all miracles, the granddaddy of them all, is the one I want us to consider this morning. First, I want us to think together about a handful of characters that we read about in John chapter 20. We read about Mary Magdalene. Mary was a woman from whom Jesus radically changed her life in Luke chapter 8 and cast out seven demons that she had. Jesus called her to follow him, and she did. She went where Jesus went. She followed him to the end of his life. She was near and witnessed the events of his life when Jesus was crucified. We find her in this story at the grave. She comes and she notices something peculiar. She notices that the stone that covered the grave of Jesus had been rolled away. So she did what oftentimes we would do, I think. She went and she called for backup. Scripture tells us that she ran to go get the apostle Peter and John. John, the gospel writer, was there when she came to them with the news. You may remember the last time we had heard about Peter. Peter had denied Christ three times. He denied that he ever knew him. He turned his back on Christ. But here, Mary shares the good news that Jesus is not in the tomb. But at the time, she doesn't know it's good news. She just knows that she went to the tomb and the body of Jesus was not there. So she left asking questions. She left wondering what happened to her Lord. She is one of four women who were at the tomb that day. We're told in verse 2 of John chapter 20, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Right, so at this point, Mary is not thinking to herself, what we have here is a resurrection story. Instead, she is thinking to herself, someone is a grave robber. Someone took the body of my Lord. And so scripture tells us, and one of my favorite passages beginning in John chapter 20, verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I've always loved that little detail that John includes in his gospel. He didn't have to include that little detail. I don't think, at least to my knowledge, that there is any theological significance to the detail that John was faster than Peter. But in a typical guy move, John includes in the gospel that Peter ran like a fullback or an offensive lineman, and John ran like a slot receiver. So John gets to the tomb first, and scripture says in John chapter 20, verse 5, and stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Scripture tells us that the apostle John saw and believed, but what did he see and believe? Well, in many ways, it's what John didn't see that caused him to connect the dots and believe. One author notes, in Palestine, the deceased were often wrapped in linen swaddling clothes containing dry spices, and were placed on their backs, not in coffins, in tombs, but they were not completely wrapped. The face, the neck, the upper torso, the part of the shoulders were left bare. Typically, corpses were wrapped with their faces open, which explains why when we read the story of Jesus raising the widow's son in Luke chapter 7, it says that he stood up and began to speak. So get the picture here. John arrives at the tomb first, but does not go in. We're told in verse 5 that he stopped and saw the linen cloths lying there. The word that is used for saw in that passage means simple seeing. It is like glancing out there and noticing something, but not stopping and considering what it is you actually see. We are told that John just kind of stood there and he saw the linen cloths, but then Peter arrives at the tomb and makes his way in. When Peter came, he brushed aside John, entered the tomb, and Scripture says he too saw the linen cloths lying there. But what's interesting is the word to see there is a different word in the original text. It is a word that we get our English word theater. It communicates the picture of going to a theater or going to a show and paying careful attention to what you actually see. In other words, Peter looked in and took a careful, long look. We're told in John 20, verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Peter saw the grave wrappings and the turban lying just as it had been wrapped on Jesus. The appropriate space was in between, but there was no Jesus. There was no body. There was nobody in the tomb. And so all of a sudden, John takes a closer look. We're told that John entered the tomb and he too saw. But yet again, there is another word that is used to see. And the word that is used here means to see with understanding. Not just to glance and passively notice. Not just to look a little more closely like you're at the theater or a show. But to see and to understand. John the second time went into the tomb and all of a sudden he started connecting the theological dots in his mind as to what had simply taken place. The first time John saw, he just glanced in and maybe noticed a few things, but he didn't fully understand. The second time Peter went in and he took a closer look like he was at the theater, noticing the actors and the actresses on the stage. But John took an even closer look and he saw with understanding and we're told that he believed. John chapter 20 verse 8 reads, then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed, for as yet he did not understand the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise from the dead. John that day connected the dots. He understood. He was gripped by the resurrection of Jesus. He knew in that moment that the teachings that he had heard of Christ were actually true. Can I ask you a question this Easter morning? Who do you see when you look at Christ? Do you just kind of glance over? Are you just familiar with a few stories? But your life is generally uninterrupted. You're left unchanged. Maybe you're like Peter. You take a closer look like you're at a show, like you're at the theater or a movie, and you notice some of the details. And maybe you're moved or even challenged by some of the things that Jesus taught, but still you don't believe. Or maybe like John the second time, you see with understanding. You know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You believe and your life is changed forever. Some people believe that Jesus was a good teacher, a moral leader, a psychologist, a life coach. Other people believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world, that he was Lord, that he was King. John chapter 20, verse 31, I read it earlier this morning. It says, but these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. My hope and prayer for you today is that you would have life in his name. That you would see Christ with understanding and you would be changed forever. One of the things that I love about this story, and one of the things that I love, quite frankly, about our stories, is that sometimes it takes us a minute to understand who God is and what he is doing. But I love the fact that God welcomes in the late adopters. He welcomes the laggards of the world. Those of us who, quite honestly, it takes an extra minute or two, a week or two, a year or two, a decade or two, a lifetime, to come to the realization that Jesus is who he claimed to be. It's my hope and prayer for you this morning that you would see Jesus with understanding and your life would be changed forever. If it has taken you a few extra minutes to see, that's okay. I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you haven't been on the spiritual fast track, if you feel like you're a little behind, maybe even your best years are behind you, I want you to know it's not too late for you. Jesus welcomes you. He invites you to see him with understanding this morning. There is good news for you and for me this morning. Jesus is risen. He is alive. We're told in the story that at this point the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary, not quite understanding what was taking place, stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Right, so Peter and John, they see the empty tomb. They connect the dots eventually, and they know what happened to Jesus. They believe that Jesus was raised back to life. But Mary Magdalene, she will be the first to experience the resurrection of Jesus in person, to actually see him and to lay eyes on him. More than likely, Peter and John left the tomb quickly. Poor Mary, who had gone back to inform them, perhaps missed them as she returned to the tomb. They left her in the dust. When they left the tomb believing, they either overlooked her or they parted some other way. Either way, they didn't see her when she was coming back. And so Mary is outside the tomb and she is weeping. She is literally sobbing and wailing. The word that is used in verse 11 is the same word that was used to describe the mourners at the tomb of Lazarus. One author notes that this was a traditional Eastern death wail, and it came from the depths of her broken heart. Mary's world was left undone when Jesus was crucified. And so she found herself outside the tomb, believing that someone had stolen the body of Christ, and she was literally left undone. She was not prepared for what would happen next. Scripture tells us Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in and she saw two angels. I don't know about you. That's unusual to me. That doesn't happen every day. It happened to Mary. She is asked, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where he is." Having said that, she turns and she sees Jesus, but she has no idea that it is Jesus. She thinks that Jesus is the gardener. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And it says, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus spoke her name. And the moment that Jesus spoke Mary's name, she turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In that moment, when Jesus called her name, her eyes were open. She stood weeping outside the tomb. She stoops into the tomb and sees the angel. She strikes up a conversation with Jesus, but doesn't know that it is Jesus. And Jesus simply speaks her name, and her eyes are open. Jesus was right in front of her, and she did not see him. How many times in life, how many times in your life and in my life, is Jesus right in front of us and we do not see? I mean, he's working, he's moving, he's acting, he's drawing people to himself. He's doing a good work, but we do not have eyes to see. We don't have eyes to see until Jesus speaks our name. He says our name, and like scales falling from our eyes are opened, and we see with understanding. Oh, to hear the voice of the Savior, to hear him speak your name, for your eyes to be opened so that you see. This is how God oftentimes draws people to himself. We're blind to the person and the work of Jesus. He's working right in front of us, but we do not see him. It is as if we are talking to Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. We're longing for Jesus, but we do not see Jesus. Not until he speaks our name. Mary, before she ever pursued Jesus, Jesus was pursuing her. She was looking for her rescuer, and her rescuer was standing right in front of her. Your rescuer, the one that your heart longs for, the one who promises to give you joy and satisfy your soul, is standing right in front of you. The Savior that your soul was created for is revealing himself to you this morning. Jesus noticed Mary long before she noticed him. She spoke his name, Rabbi. Her Savior, her King, was in front of her. And Scripture says she clung to Jesus. This is what we do when we see Jesus. We hear him speak our name and we cling to him. The scales drop from our eyes. In life's greatest triumphs and in life's greatest or worst tragedies, we cling to Jesus. He speaks our name and we are forever changed. We do that spiritually. Mary actually did that physically. Scripture says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Mary cried, "Rabbi," she threw her arms around Jesus, and Jesus instructed her with these words, "I want you to go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. I love what Jesus said to Mary. "I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God." God is yours too. Not just Jesus's Father, but your Father. Not just the God the Father to Jesus, but your God as well. The command of Jesus to Mary was to go and tell. Go and tell your brothers. And we're told that she did exactly what Jesus encouraged her to do. She went and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. If you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, this is your call and my call too. We are called to go and tell our brothers and our sisters, to tell our family and our friends, to tell our colleagues and our neighbors, to go and tell them that we have seen Jesus. Jesus called my name when I was just a little kid. I was 5, 6 years old. He saved me as a little boy, and I am so glad that he did. I didn't know a lot at the time. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew I needed a Savior. And by the grace of God, I trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. My faith as a little kid was small. And I assure you that I did not have a deep and rich theological understanding. I was literally just a kid. I did not know a lot, but I knew that I needed Jesus. Do you know this morning that you need Jesus? You need Jesus. I don't care how educated you are, gifted you are, or talented you are. You need Jesus. And God in Christ, in Jesus, has come to you in the midst of your need to meet with you. Scripture teaches us that Jesus is God's Son. He came to this earth fully God and fully man. He came to live the life that you and I could never live and to die the death that you and I deserved. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised to life. Because Jesus defeated death, he offers life to you and to me, to those who will come to him and trust in him. And so my invitation to you today is that you would come to Jesus, that you would come to him in your need, and you would be met by the Savior of the world. Trust him, see him, cling to him. Leave this morning saying to anyone who will listen, I have seen the Lord. But these things are written to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This morning, may you have life in his name. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you that Jesus defeated death and offers life to those who will trust in him. God, I thank you so much for the good work that you have done and that you are doing in us. Lord, I pray this morning if people are far from you or have not trusted in you, I pray that your Spirit would stir in their hearts a love for Jesus. I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would open their eyes and they would see the Lord. Lord, for those of us who know you and have a relationship with you, I pray that you would give us a supernatural boldness and courage and strength to tell the good news of Jesus to anyone who will listen. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.